I went and visited Zach on Zach and actually Chris down at NERC, and they'll be getting out the end of the month. But Chris Skager said that he got saved just the last few weeks, and he was pretty excited. He has a new Bible, and he put the date he got saved in there, and so he's pretty excited. Zach believes he'll have his job back at Blue Cross Blue Shield when he gets out the end of the month. He'll be living in Hibbing and driving to work, but pray for these fellows. And they felt bad they couldn't make it to camp, of course, but hopefully since these sessions with Mark Shaw were videotaped, that they'll be available at some point to give out as well. So pray that these could be used. And they'll also be on the public access channel in Eveleth down the road. So excited about that as well, the impact they could have on the range. So, and people that are struggling with addictions. Okay, we're looking at Romans chapter 4, the faith of Abraham. And a couple weeks ago, we were looking at this chapter before camp. This morning, we read from Hebrews chapter 11, which is called the faith chapter or the hall of faith. Romans 4 could be named the faith of Abraham chapter because it's about Abraham and his faith. And Paul using Abraham as his main argument for justification by faith alone. And as you see in your notes there, that his argument has 4 points in this chapter. First of all, he begins the chapter by talking about the fact that Abraham was justified apart from works. And we saw that works are contrary to faith, and that it can't be both works and faith. It has to be one or the other. So that's verses 1 through 8. Then in verses 9 through 12, he shows that Abraham was justified apart from circumcision. Abraham was justified years before he was circumcised, and God gave that ritual, that ordinance to them that all Jewish males were to be circumcised on the eighth day, which was a sign, it was a symbol, and a seal of the covenant, but it was not the means of salvation. Abraham was justified apart from the law in verses 13, 16 again. The law was not given until the time of Moses, 400 some years later. And so the law had nothing to do with justification of Abraham or anyone else. And fourthly, Abraham was justified by faith in the promise of God. That's our subject this morning, that it was by faith and faith alone. And really, that's the theme of this whole chapter. In verse 5, it says, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." In other words, when we accept the gospel, when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, God takes the righteousness of Christ and puts it to our account. And he takes our sins away, first of all. And so at the end of the chapter, it says he was delivered up because of our offenses. In other words, Jesus was crucified to pay for our sins because we had a debt that we could not pay. And we would spend eternity in hell attempting to pay and never pay it off. And he was raised for our justification. And so we were declared righteous by faith in Christ alone. Dr. Ironsides, who was the pastor of the Great Moody Church in Chicago for 18 years, once attended a Bible study, or actually a Sunday school class at another church he was visiting. And the teacher asked this question: how were people saved in the Old Testament? And someone raised their hand and said, they were saved by keeping the law. And the teacher said, yes, that's right, that's correct. And Pastor Ironside said, but my Bible says that by the law no flesh shall be justified. And so the teacher was kind of taken aback. And then he said, well, does anybody else have an idea about how they were? And someone else said, they were saved by the sacrifices. And Dr. Ironside said, well, my Bible says that by the blood of bulls and goats, no flesh shall be justified. And so now the teacher was kind of flustered. And so he said, well, tell me, how how was a person justified in the Old Testament? And so Dr. Ironside went through the fact that they were justified just like we are, by faith. They look forward to the cross and the sacrifice of the Messiah. We look back at that same event. And that's how we're saved today. We're saved by faith. And it's so important for us to understand that. So Abraham knew something about this coming Messiah because Jesus said that, didn't we? We looked at that last time, that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced, it says in John. Now, he didn't understand everything, and he saw in a glass darkly, but he understood that there was going to be a deliverer coming and that God would take away our sins and that all he had to do was place his faith in what God said, and God would do it. Now, Abraham was very important because he's reverenced above all others in the Old Testament because it was through him that the nation of Israel owed its existence. If you don't have Abraham, you don't have Israel. God could have chose somebody else then if Abraham had proven faithless. So he was their father. And Abraham's faith was therefore a powerful evidence for Paul's assertion that justification was by faith alone. And that is his goal in this whole chapter, is to prove this, because he has Jewish readers who would be the ones who would raise these arguments about circumcision, about keeping the law, and works, good works. And of course, we have the same thing today when we talk to religious people, don't we? Of course, their argument's a little different. I was baptized, I was catechized, I was confirmed, I joined the church, I give money, I do a lot of good works, and so on. And if you've shared the gospel with people, that's what you hear, don't you? Especially religious people. That's why it's always easier to share it with down and outers, because they don't have any claim to fame. Yeah, they know they're lost and going to hell if they understand the truth at all. So this is his whole point, verse 24, but also for us it shall be imputed to us, that is righteousness, who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. It's for us too. And so it's not just about Abraham, it's about you and I, and how we can know we're saved. So Paul will show us three things about Abraham's faith. So if you got the blanks in the first four, did you get that? You're justified by faith, the last one. And the promise of God. Okay, the supreme object of Abraham's faith. Verse 17. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they are, or they did. Who conjured hope, in hope believes, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. So first of all, his object of faith was the person of God. He gives life to the dead. And we know that God gives life to the dead, and that is why we believe God can heal. But he not only can heal, he can give life where there is no life. And that was true of Abraham. We read that in Hebrews, that Sarah and him were as good as dead as far as having children. It wasn't going to happen. But he gave them life. Did he not? And that's also seen in the resurrection of Christ. And ultimately our resurrection. If God doesn't have this ability, then we're all in big trouble, right? You might as well eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die and that's the end, que sera, sera, and all that stuff. But God does give the ability to give life, and it's proven in this story of Abraham. And it's very interesting that God tells Abraham that, I'm thinking of a verse now, and we'll be looking back at Genesis shortly, but I just want to read this one verse. He says to Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? And he's talking about Sarah conceiving and having a baby. And then when the angel appears to Mary in Luke 1, what does the angel say? With God, nothing shall be impossible. And he's really talking about the same thing, his ability to give life where there is no life. Mary couldn't have a baby. She knew no man. She's a virgin. How can this be? God gives life. And he's the God of miracles. So the deadness of Sarah's womb, the inability of Abraham to have children, he was 99, she was 90. You know, it's like Grandpa and Grandma Canary. They're not going to have a baby. That's impossible, isn't it? But in the case of Abraham and Sarah, God provided that life for them. It was supernatural, and it parallels the coming of the Messiah, God giving life where there was no life or no ability to have a child. He calls non-existing things into existence. We saw that verse 17 here. Who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Because with God, they will come to pass if he says they will. They may not exist today, but his word is sure. And if it says it's going to happen, guess what? It's going to happen, isn't it? So Abraham was called the father of many nations when he had no children. So that's calling something in existence that doesn't exist. You can imagine, you know, it must have been awkward at social events, you know. Oh, what's your name? Oh, my name is Abraham. Oh, you have lots of children, because that's what it means, a father of a multitude. Can you imagine, you know, yeah, what's your name? Abraham. Well, where's your kids? I don't have any. What do you mean you don't have any? That's your name. Well, it'd be a good chance for him to get the gospel. God promised that I will be the father of a multitude. In fact, I can be a father of many nations. Okay. That's nice. Glad to meet you, Mr. Abraham. We'll see ya, you know. Very awkward, you know, especially when he's 99 years old and he still doesn't have any children. So, the person of God, God said it, that settles it, right? If God said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. How do you know you have eternal life? How do you know you're going to heaven? Well, God said it. God promised it. Is that a sure promise? We can trust him, can't we? He is trustworthy. Our faith is not a blind faith in a hope-so salvation. It is sure, as we shall see here. Abraham had that strong confidence. The promise of God. He said, God spoke. God said, I've made you a father of many nations, verse 17. Verse 18, it says, so shall your seed be. So shall your descendants be. Let's look at some of these promises God gave to Abraham. Genesis. And if you want to do a good study, do the study of Abraham. Abraham's life is fascinating. Genesis 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we're enjoying that blessing today because of Abraham. Chapter 13, verse 16. And this is after Lot chose for himself the plains of Jordan. See, Abraham didn't have to fight with Lot over the land because God had already given it to him. It was his. So Lot could choose whatever he wanted. It was still Abraham's. That's why he didn't argue with Lot. He's very gracious with Lot. And Lot, of course, chose the plain of Jordan and the land where Sodom and Gomorrah were, which is very evil. Verse 16, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so if man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length, its width, for I give it to you. Isn't that something? And Abraham believed God. Even though he never lived in a town, he never had a house, lived in a tent. He said he looked for city having foundations whose builder and maker was God, and it was all seen by faith. Never realized in his lifetime. But it will be realized, will it not? Chapter 15. Now, chapter 15 is very critical, too, because chapter 15, Abraham says, verse 3, Abraham says to God, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir, but one who will become from your own body shall be heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven. Count the stars if you're able to number them, and see a said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now in this chapter, God does a very strange thing. Abraham saw, how shall I know this? In verse 8, that I will inherit it, about the land. And so God makes a covenant with him. Verse 9, he says, bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought them to him, and they cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. The vultures came down the carcasses. Abraham drove them away. The sun was going down. A deep sleep fell upon Abram. Behold, a horror of great darkness fell upon him, and he said to Abraham, look, or know for certainty that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Of course, that was in Egypt. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterwards. They shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in good old age, but in the fourth generation shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is yet not complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down, it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between these pieces. On the same day, Lord The Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river Egypt, the great river, the river Euphrates, and so on. Now, this is a very strange thing, isn't it? He tells them to take these animals, cut them in half, put one on one side, the other on the other side. And then it says that God walked through that. And there was also these smoking ovens, a smoking oven and a burning torch. Weird, is it not? This is from William McDonald. It says, confirm the promise of seed and a land. God acted out a strange and significant symbolism. David Barron explains, according to the ancient Eastern manner of making a covenant, both the contracting parties passed through the divided pieces of slain animals, thus symbolizing or symbolically attesting that they pledged their lives to the fulfillment of the engagement they made. So those, that burning torch and so on, those were symbols of malediction. In other words, that if this covenant was not kept, there would be a judgment that would come upon the offending party. Now in Genesis 15, God alone, whose presence was symbolized by the smoking, now he says the smoking furnace and lamp of fire, passed through the midst of the pieces of slain animals, while Abram was simply a spectator of this wonderful exhibition of God's free grace. See, Abraham never went through that. It was only God who went through there. And God was saying, I'm going to keep this covenant. This is all on me. The only thing Abraham had to do was to accept it, which he did, because it says Abraham believed God and accounted to him for righteousness. But God was putting upon himself to keep this covenant. He says, I'm going to give you a seed, a child, and descendants, ultimately the Messiah, as Abraham or Paul teaches in Galatians. He says, not seeds, but seed, and that seed is Jesus, the Messiah, but also the land of Israel, and quite a bit more land than they have today, all the way to Egypt and to the Euphrates River and to the Great Sea and so on. But this is all on God. And God, all Abraham had to do was to believe it, and it was his. Chapter 16, verse 10, then the angel Lord said to her, I will multitude your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall be counted as a multitude. Excuse me, that's talking about Hagar there. Chapter 17, verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? But this was the promise of God. Verse 19, that God said, no, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. Chapter 18, verse 10, and he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door and was behind him, and Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. That was the promises of God. And God keeps his promises. So the supreme object of Abraham's faith was the person of God and the promise of God. So we have this unconditional covenant that is made, the Abrahamic covenant, it is called. Next, we have the surpassing obstacles to Abraham's faith, as we go back to Romans 4. In verse 18, it says, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. Verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, they were dead as far as procreating. It was impossible. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that it was able what he had promised, he was also able to perform. The obstacles of Abraham's faith. Abraham and Sarah had no children. We've seen that. And they couldn't have children, obviously, at that point. And so Abraham and Sarah were incapable of having children. Verse 19, Abraham not only believed God just because he gave his word, but against all odds, against all evidence, against all human reasoning. If Abraham has told someone, I believe God's going to give me a child at 100 years old, how many people, and if he was at our church this morning, he's giving this testimony, he's a 100-year-old guy, comes up here with his cane, and he comes up and he says, Lord's going to give me a child. I believe he's going to give me a child, me and Sarah. Sarah's only 90, I'm 100. And people would be thinking, go back to your nursing home. You know, have you been taking your meds? There's something wrong with this guy. He thinks he's going to have a baby when he couldn't. Against all odds, against all evidence, against all human reasoning, Abraham believed God. And that really what it comes down to, doesn't it? Do we believe God when there's no evidence? When things seem beyond anything that could happen to change the situation? We've all been in those situations, haven't we? We got a video in the back, I think, a whole set of videos on Israel. It says, against all odds, Israel survives. How many times has Israel been a place where they should have been wiped out? And somehow, some way, God delivered them. Why? Because he made a promise, didn't he, to them? Almost 2,000 years, they didn't even have a country. They were scattered around the world. No people have kept their identity, being scattered around the world like that and not having a nation. But they are still God's people, and God brought them back. He's fulfilled so many of the promises he made to them. And he will ultimately make them the ruling nation on the earth. So, in the King James, it seems that he's, in verse 19, being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. A better translation actually says that he did consider his condition, but it did not weaken his faith. And I don't have any other versions ahead in front of me, so I can't read them to you. But he did consider his own body and the fact that it would physically impossible for him, a child, but he believed God despite that. He was strengthened in faith, and that's very important to understand. It was not a blind faith. It was not that he didn't look at the evidence, but he did look also to God, and he became strong in faith. And in verse 20, it says he did not waver. In the Old King James, is he did not stagger. And that word actually means to argue with yourself. That you have two minds. Well, should I believe it or shouldn't I believe it? And you're back and forth. You ever been there? You give it to God, take it back from God, you know. James talks about that when he talks about doubting. I'll just read this, James 1:6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. That's the same word there, that doubt. He didn't stagger, didn't go back and forth like a drunken person. Back and forth, side to side, wondering if God is going to keep his word. Abraham believed God. He was fully convinced, verse 21. Being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. You see, it's his faith was in God and God's promise, and that God would keep his word. And that's true of a person who truly understands the gospel and comes to faith in Christ. They have full assurance. They are convinced. They are fully convinced that what God says is true, and they're accepting it, they're receiving it, they're trusting in it. See, that's why pressure tactics or emotional appeals to salvation did not result in true conversions often. Because any person can say, I believe. It's not hard to say, I believe. Does saying, I believe, make you a believer? No, it doesn't. It has to come from the heart. You have to have understanding of what you're believing, and you have to have your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going forward in a service and saying some words. It has to come from the heart. And you have to be convinced, fully convinced in your heart that it's true before you can be saved. That's why you don't lead a person and say, just say this prayer and you'll be saved. That's very dangerous to do, and you don't do that. And even the kids that made professions, that's what we say, they made professions of faith. Does that mean they're saved because they made a profession of faith? God knows their heart. God knows your heart. So what's the significance or the significant outcomes of Abraham's faith? For one thing, God's promise was ratified. Now let's go back to Genesis 21. This was a happy day, believe me. This promise was unconditional, was it? But it still had to be accepted by faith. If Abraham had not believed, the fulfillment would not have occurred. Abraham had to believe God for him to become the father of many nations. Look at Genesis 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who shall have said to Abraham, or who would have said to Abraham, that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. God came through with his promise that they would have children. Together, Abraham and Sarah. Remember, Abraham tried with Hagar and had an illegitimate son through his concubine, but Ishmael, but it had to be through Sarah that this seed would come. Abraham was justified, as we saw here, or we see here in Romans 4:22. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God. Verse 21, he was fully convinced that what God said he would do. And therefore Abraham was justified. And this justification by faith then, justification by faith was typified in verses 23 and 24. Now it was written, not written for his sake only, that it was imputed to him, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So we are saved the same way as Abraham was saved. By faith, Abraham became the father of faith. Or we are... yeah, read my own notes. We are saved the same way Abraham was saved. Amen?
Amen.
And how is that? By faith. By faith alone. By being fully convinced that what God said, promised, he would do. And so Jesus said, he that believes in me has everlasting life. You trust him as your Savior, the one who loved you and died for you, you will have eternal life. That's the promise. And so we are saved the same way as by faith. And so then Abraham became the not only the father of many nations, in the sense that he had physical descendants, but also he has spiritual descendants, doesn't he? Because he's our father too. He's the father of all those that place their faith in the promise of God. So we can call him Father Abraham too. He's our example. And we have to ask our question, are we a child of Abraham? Is he our father? And more importantly, are we a child of God? Are we a son of God by faith in Christ Jesus? Galatians 3:26. Because that's how you become a child of God, by faith. Being fully convinced that what God says is true. And that's how we teach the Bible here, don't we? We're fully convinced that this book is true. We're not wavering back and forth. Well, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you know, science has proven that there was a big bang and billions of years took place before there was life upon the earth, this planet. And some think that it came from outer space and actually on an asteroid, their life came and seeded the planet so that life came and try to fit these first chapters of Genesis into the evolutionary model. That's staggering back and forth. We don't know whether God's true or not, or whether he's telling us the truth or not. Why not just go by the Bible? Talking to Mark Shaw about that, about addiction ministry. He started in a methadone clinic. Well, everything there was from the medical, secular point of view, that addiction is a disease, that we have to help these people to get healed, and they're never really healed. You're always going to be an alcoholic. You're always going to be an addict, and that's just the way it is. Well, then he went to another ministry that was a hybrid ministry. They took the 12 steps, and they added Christian jargon to it, and it's still, so it was mixed bag, you know. Well, we take the stuff from the secular community and we mix it with the Bible, we put it in the blender and pour it out and maybe it's going to work. Well, finally, he just decided that maybe the Bible is, God knows best and that he has the answers. And if we go by the scriptures, he's the one who created us, he knows how to fix us. What do you think? So the world by wisdom knows not God. Human wisdom is not the answer for man's problems. This book is the answer book to life's questions. Let's just not, why not just go by the scripture? So we can't do that. We can't take scripture and try to make it fit with man's wisdom and logic and mix what we think. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Let's go by what God says. Let's, in closing, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. And here's another passage that brings this same truth out about Abraham. I mean, all through the scripture. Paul talks about Abraham. James talks about Abraham. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, uses Abraham as illustration because he is so important. Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is made, is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of his promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. So our hope is based upon the character of God and the promise of God. These are two, and they're immutable things. They never change. And Pastor Getz talked about the fact that victory has to be unchangeable. It has to be eternal. If we don't have it eternally, then it's not really eternal. Two immutable things in which impossible God lies. So his promise and his character. We have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Verse 19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul. Do you have assurance this morning that you're going to heaven? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life? Or do you have this hope so kind of salvation? That today I feel saved, tomorrow I might not feel saved. It goes kind of with the weather, the barometer, you know. Nice day today, I feel like I'm saved. Tomorrow, if it rains, maybe I won't feel like I'm saved. But see, God's word doesn't change, does it? His promise is the same. And if we've trusted him, then it's a done deal. He has begun a good work in us, and he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is already in the presence of God. His sacrifice has been accepted. His work is finished, and his promise is sure just for us to receive him by faith. And once you've done that, you are secure. And you have an anchor. We have an anchor that keeps our soul. Doesn't matter about the weather. Doesn't matter about the sea or the wind or your health or anything else. It's all based upon the Lord. And that's how Paul's going to start Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by wherein we have access by faith into this grace which we stand. Right where Jesus is, God sees us there. Because he says things, that don't exist as if they do exist. Because that's how sure his word is. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for salvation by faith, or by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we thank you that Jesus paid the debt that we could not pay. He did the work. So we need not work, simply accept him by faith. Pray that each one here would have that assurance and know that they have a home in heaven. And so we can lay our heads down on the pillow tonight with confidence that we will someday, and even if we would die, we would be with you. So we thank you, Lord, and praise you. Thank you so much for those that have heard the gospel recently, and we pray, Lord, that you continue to work in hearts and bring many to salvation. And use us, Lord, to give a word of testimony, of sharing the gospel with others as well. So we thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen.